that moved them farther and farther away from God. In fact, it seems in our day that counterfeit Christianity is more popular and more prevalent than true Christianity. Are you able to tell the difference? Your eternal destiny is at stake. Because God does not want us to be confused on this issue, because He wants us not to make any mistakes about the identity of true Christianity, He had the Apostle Paul write the book of Galatians. So hold on, because we're going to preach on the whole book of Galatians tonight. You're laughing. This book is so important to me, and I think in the life of the church, that last year I preached 40 straight Sunday morning sermons on it, this little epistle. And I did it for several reasons. I did it because it is the Word of God, and every aspect of the Word of God and every part of the Word of God is worthy of our most serious study. I preach so long on it because the fundamental issues that Paul deals with in the book of Galatians are the critical issues facing the church in the 21st century. The book is important because its purpose is to explain the true gospel in such a way as to distinguish it clearly and unmistakably from counterfeit Christianity. Few books had a more profound influence on the history of mankind than this little book of 7 pages that can be read in 20 minutes. But one of the most important reasons why I preached so many sermons on it last year in my church in Atlanta is because 400 or 500 years ago, the preaching of the book of Galatians by a man named Martin Luther was used of God to bring the greatest revival of the church in the history of the church since apostolic times. And my prayer is, as we return to it and begin to preach on the book of Galatians and understand its message and live by its message, that God will even bring an even greater reformation in the 21st century, not only to Protestantism, but to Roman Catholicism and to Eastern Orthodoxy. Tonight we're going to look at the 3 major issues dealt with in the book of Galatians. They lie right at the heart of Christianity. They are those aspects of Christianity that distinguish it from all other religions. This letter was written to churches in Galatia, probably in middle and southern Turkey. Its author was Paul of Tarsus, a former Pharisee who was confronted and converted by the Lord Jesus Christ when Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians there. Paul was involved in the life of these churches in Galatia, and he wrote this epistle because there were false teachers in the church that were disturbing the church, interrupting the life of the church by trying to seduce Christians away from the true gospel of grace to a gospel of human merit and human worth, a pseudo-gospel. And so Paul confronts these seducers with hot indignation. The 3 issues between Paul and these seducers are still fundamental to our controversy today. They are the question of authority, the question of salvation, and the question of freedom. The question of authority is obvious. How do we know whom and what we are to believe, and whom and what we are not to believe? The issue of salvation, how may we be received into God's favor and receive forgiveness of our sins and eternal life? And the 3rd issue, the issue of freedom, which should concern every Christian, how can we control the sinful desires of our fallen natures and live lives of righteousness and love with one another? That's a threefold outline of the book of Galatians. Chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2 are concerned with the issue of authority. Chapters 3 and 4 are concerned with the issue of salvation. And chapters 5 and 6 are concerned with the issue of freedom or liberty. Now let's look at each of these fundamental issues. First of all, the issue of authority. Turn with me to Galatians and let's read the first 12 verses of the first chapter. Galatians 1, 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another, a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We can't get any more basic than the subject of authority. What's your authority for believing the things that you believe? Why do you believe what you believe about God? Why do you believe what you believe about yourself, or about life in general, about how to relate to each other? You see, the issue of our final authority determines everything else we're going to believe or not believe in this world. There's nothing more important, there's nothing more basic than the final authority by which a person makes his decisions and seeks to understand life and live life. And it was Paul's authority that was under attack by these false teachers in the book of in the churches of Galatia. And so Paul answers them and refutes them. And he says, this book, my preaching heretofore, is not simply my own opinion. I didn't get it from any man, not even from any apostle. God taught it to me directly and verbally. What I'm preaching to you, said Paul, is a gospel from God about God. Now the one thing, the best news that any poor lost sinner can receive in this life is good news about God. That God forgives sin. That God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. That God has provided a way out of the mess that our sins have gotten us into. But that good news about God is not going to be good news if it's good news about God for men. If some man sat down and thought up this good news about God, well, my own personal opinion is God's a God of love and he forgives everybody of everything. That's not good news. There's nothing good about that news. It's simply the opinion of one man that he's trying to impose upon the rest of us as truth. The only thing that's good news for sinners is a gospel, good news about God that's from God and not from man. And that's the claim that Paul makes for the New Testament, for the gospel of Galatians and the rest of the scriptures. That it's good news about the creator of the universe from the creator of the universe himself. Notice how the book starts out. It begins by referring to Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle. Now that's an important word. An apostle was apostles were certain men that the Lord Jesus Christ himself commissioned and authorized to be his official representatives and mouthpieces in this world, to speak for him and to speak in his name. Christ delegated them with authority, his own authority, to speak in his behalf. In fact, as we learned this morning, these commissioned apostles were mouthpieces of Christ, not only to whom Christ preached, but through whom Christ himself would preach to his church, so that to hear the apostles is to hear the voice of Christ himself. An apostle is a mouthpiece commissioned to speak for the one he represents with his authority. Now, who was the first apostle in the New Testament? Jesus. Jesus was the first apostle. He was commissioned by God the Father to speak the word of the Father in the Father's name. Who was the second apostle in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit of God, who was commissioned by the Father and the Son to speak the word of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then next in line were the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Paul was the last. These men were Christ's mouthpieces. In the ancient world, the word apostle was not just a religious or Christian term. It was a legal term. An apostle, in the legal sense of the word, was a proxy in the courtroom. In the court, an apostle and a proxy was legally the person whom he represented. So when the proxy in the court spoke, the words of that man were legally received by the court as the words of the one that commissioned him. Now, in this sense, the apostles were proxies and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their words were Christ's words, not the words of mere men. To receive their message is to receive the message of Christ. And to reject their message is to reject Christ himself. Now notice how Paul establishes this divine authority. Look, for instance, in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You notice Paul always loves to put Jesus on the same par with God himself, as we saw this morning. But he says, I'm an apostle of Christ. I wasn't sent by men, nor was I sent through the agency of man. I didn't derive my authority from any human being. I was divinely appointed without any human intervention at all. Nobody put me in office. No man told me what to say. The message that I preach, the authority with which I preach it, I got directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God raised from the dead. My authority did not originate with myself or with man. It came by direct revelation from God. Now what that means is that Paul's message, that is the New Testament, the Holy Scriptures, Paul's message is Christ's message. He got his message from Christ by the Holy Spirit, who not only informed him of what Christ wanted him to preach, but then guided him in the choice of the words that he would use to express those divinely given thoughts, so that while he preached and wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, he preached and wrote Spirit-produced thoughts in Spirit-produced words. But Paul's message was Christ's message, which Christ got from God himself. So what Paul is saying here is that I speak with the authority of God himself. This information that you're reading did not originate with me, and therefore, you and I as Christians, when we find the Scriptures, we read the teaching of the apostles, we are to receive them as a body of divinely revealed truth bearing divine authority. Eternal, unchangeable. As a standard of truth and ethics and life for all people in all ages. This is not the opinion of a first century man. This is the opinion of God himself, our final authority, judging all other standards, the one standard by which every decision we make in life concerning faith and practice and ethics and our understanding of God is to be made. That the Scriptures are to be received not as the word of men, but as a deposit of divinely revealed truth. God himself testified to Paul's divine authority. Turn in Galatians to chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Paul's refuting his critics, and he says, does he then... I don't think that should be capitalized in the New American Standard Version. I think he's talking about himself.
Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? In other words, there were people coming into the church that were contradicting Paul's message, and Paul's simply saying here very practically, you're following these people? These people have confused you? You've rejected the gospel of grace for a gospel of works and self-justification? Let me ask you one question. Where are their miracles? When and where has God ever given them the ability to raise the dead or to heal the sick or to speak in tongues or whatever they did in the New Testament church that was extraordinary, miraculous? Show me one miracle that these false teachers have performed by the power of God that was God's confirmation that they spoke divinely revealed truth. They had none. Paul says, you want to see miracles? I'll show you miracles. You want divine attestation and divine confirmation from God Himself that I'm His mouthpiece? Remember all the miracles, he said, that I performed in your sight. Then turn over to the fifth chapter of Galatians. Paul says has an expression here that we as preachers dare never say from the pulpit concerning ourselves. In the fifth chapter and the second verse, the first and second verses, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Boy, now, if I were to say that, I wish you'd run me out on the rail. If Pete were to say that, you ought to run him out on the rail. For him to stand up, or me, or any of these preachers to stand up in the pulpit and say, listen, I, Paul, myself, Joe Moorcraft, are telling you this, that Christ is of no benefit for you if you do this or that, and I'm saying it on my authority as a human being. That would be a terrible thing, an audacious thing for me to say. Believe this because I'm saying it. I can't think of any worse reason to believe something than that I'm saying it to you. But Paul, was he bragging? Did he all of a sudden here slip over and feel a little cocky here? And saying, believe this because I, Paul, am saying it to you. Well, he wasn't cocky, but he was saying, in effect, I know who I am. I know what Christ has made me. I am the mouthpiece of Christ Himself, and to hear and accept my word, says Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to hear the voice of Christ Himself. And so Paul, recognizing his own divine authority, says, behold, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And you remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 14? He said, if anybody thinks he's a prophet, if anybody thinks he's spiritual, let him receive what I write as the commandment of God. Let him receive the epistles of the New Testament as being on par with the Ten Commandments themselves. So you see, Paul understood who he was. He's not bragging. He understood that he was a mouthpiece of Christ Himself. And so if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just look at verse 13, and here's the conclusion of the matter. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, and for this reason we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul says, I praise God for you Thessalonian Christians, because when you heard me preach, you didn't accept my words as the words that originated with me or some other man, but you accepted them for what they are in fact and truth and reality, the very word of God Himself, able to perform in you what only God can perform. And so you see, time and again throughout the New Testament, this issue of authority is settled for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and really for all human beings. Our final authority as Christians that determines what and who we believe and determines what and who we will not believe is the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ to all mankind. And the only people on earth who do not recognize the divine authority of the Scriptures and who argue against it are those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Therefore, the Bible's gospel is a gospel you can trust. It's a gospel you can believe. It's a gospel you dare not disbelieve. It's a gospel that did not originate with man. It's genuine good news because it's not only a gospel about God, it's a gospel from God. And as Martin Luther said in his usual vigorous way, all men must either believe the gospel that Paul preached or else they must be accursed and condemned. The issue of authority for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is settled. Our final authority is the deposit of revealed truth that we call Holy Scripture. The second issue that Paul deals with in the book of Galatians that's still an issue today is the issue of salvation. And he speaks of salvation specifically in terms of justification by faith. In fact, no one understands Christianity or Christian salvation who does not understand justification by faith in Christ alone. That's the central theme of the book of Galatians. If I were going to summarize the book in one phrase, it would be justification by faith in Christ alone. That is at the very heart of the Christian faith. Now let's talk about it. Let me tell you, first of all, before we define it and look at some of the scripture in the book of Galatians as to how Paul deals with it, let me explain to you what salvation is and why and justification is in broad strokes. Our place and our position in eternity does not depend upon what others see in us. It does not depend upon what we are. It does not depend upon what we imagine or presume or see ourselves to be. But our position and place in all eternity depends upon what God thinks of us, upon what God counts us to be, and upon what God has declared us to be. In other words, and this is some of the most important things I or any preacher can ever tell you, you and I are not what we think we are, nor are we what we say we are, nor are we what we may even be convinced we are. We are what God says we are. And God has spoken with reference to every one of us in this room and to all mankind. For instance, with reference to fallen, unregenerate, unbelieving men and women and young people, they stand before God's throne, and God has declared concerning all unbelievers, they are condemned sinners. They're guilty of breaking God's law. The wages of sin is death. They justly deserve God's condemnation. They're incapable of doing anything to please God because they're slaves to their sin. They're dead in their sins. And God, their Creator and Judge, declares every unbeliever condemned in His sight, regardless of what they may think of themselves. Regardless of what they may think of themselves. They may think of themselves as nice people, basically good people. All those things are irrelevant. The only thing that matters is what God thinks of you. And if you're an unbeliever and you have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the judge has made a declaration about you. You're condemned. Unless you repent of that unbelief and you die in condemnation, you'll be separated from His love and mercy throughout all eternity. God has already made a declaration about you today if you are an unbeliever. And that's all that matters, regardless of how you see yourself. And concerning us who are believers, who by God's grace have been raised out of our spiritual deadness and given the gift of faith. We no longer depend upon our works, but we depend upon Christ alone for salvation. God has made a tremendous declaration concerning us. He's declared that we are no longer condemned, that as we stand before Him, that we are justified forever. We're forgiven of all of our sins. We're accepted into God's family of His children. We're given eternal life, and nothing in all eternity can pull us away from the love of God. Having had the condemnation removed from over our heads, we will never be condemned again. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation of any kind whatsoever for those who are in Christ Jesus. So no matter who you are in this room, God has made a declaration concerning you, and that's all that matters. He either has declared you condemned, or He has declared you forgiven and accepted in His family by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point the book of Galatians was written to preserve. The question God answers for us in the book of Galatians is simply this: how may you and I, sinful people, find acceptance with a sin-hating God and live for His glory? Or let me say it another way that has a little more bite to it. How can you and I, as guilty sinners, obtain a not guilty verdict from God on Judgment Day, when the judge on that day, before whom we stand, has sworn to punish all our sin, and who knows our hearts through and through? The book of Galatians answers these questions by drawing a clear contrast between justification by self through human merit and justification by grace through faith in Christ. Let's read a passage. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and let's read verses 15 through 21. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I love repetition, don't you? I mean, that's why I'm deliberately repetitious in sermons. It's like pounding a nail into a board. You don't just do it once. You keep it over and over again, especially if the board's real hard. Well, now that's what Paul's doing here. I mean, over and over in that one verse, three times he says the same thing. Did you notice? He says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now, the word justification is also a legal word. If you stand before a judge, and certain charges have been made against you, and the evidence for and against you have been presented, and the judge considers the evidence, and he thinks that the evidence does not hold up, and it's not sufficient to find you guilty without a shadow of a doubt, the judge will acquit you. He will justify you. The word justify means to declare not guilty. It's as simple as that. To condemn, the judge has two choices. He either can condemn you, which means to declare you guilty, or he can justify you, which is to declare you not guilty and to accept you in his sight as his child, with nothing between, standing between you and life in his presence. These seducers, these Judaizers, against whom Paul wrote the book of Galatians, were men who were perverting the gospel entirely. Paul said, here's how you're justified with God. You want to get a not guilty verdict before the judge? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and don't trust in anything else for salvation but him. Believe what the Bible says about him is true, that he is the only person that can deal with your sins, that God sent him into this earth to be our Savior. Embrace him as your own Savior and rest upon him alone for salvation. And by God's free and unmerited, undeserved grace, the judge will declare you not guilty, forgive you of all your sins, and accept you in God's sight on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our place 2,000 years ago. What did the Judaizers say? You got to pull yourselves to heaven by your own bootstraps. That salvation is by human merit. You got to earn it. You've got to be worthy of it. You've got to make some contribution. You've got to do enough kindnesses in life, enough good things. You've got to be, don't kick any animals and be nice to little kids and do enough good things so that at the end, when God weighs out your life, there's more good things in the scale than there are bad things. And if you can pull that off at the end, you got it made with God. Of course, the problem, Paul says later on, is nobody's ever put anything in the good side by himself. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that if we are to be saved and to be justified before God and reconciled with him by doing good things, then we've got to do only good things from the moment we're conceived to the moment we die without one let up at all. That's the only thing that impresses God, is absolute perfect goodness from the time you're conceived to the time you die. And nobody has ever made it, nor will they ever make it. So you see, this gospel of justification by works, self-justification, basing my standing with God on the law of God rather than on the grace of God, and it's never saved anyone from hell yet. And yet people still prefer self-justification to divine justification. People still prefer to think of themselves as having what it takes to make myself acceptable with God. And the whole point of the Bible's understanding of the sinful nature of man is that man does not have any ability whatsoever to do the smallest thing to impress God or to make one point with him. And that's why salvation is all of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know how some Christians think? Some Christians today, even Protestant Christians, think like Roman Catholic people. Roman Catholic doctrine on justification is different than Protestant doctrine, and yet you have a lot of Protestants that think like Roman Catholics. Roman Catholic doctrine says this, in essence: you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior in order to receive his grace so that you can spend your life doing things to merit justification and full salvation. You've got to earn it. You've got to make yourself worthy of it. You can't do it without the grace of Christ, so you must receive Christ. But then you've got to spend the rest of your life trying to make enough points with God to get you past purgatory into heaven. Protestants think the same way. Well, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I've got to make sure my salvation's going to last. I've got to pray more. I've got to read the Bible more. I've got to obey God more consistently. I've got to make a few more points just to make sure, just to finish what Christ has started. I don't want to risk it. Now, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, but I want to make a few extra points just in case. Good Roman Catholicism is lousy Protestantism and lousy Bible. When is a person a Christian? When by God's grace he casts himself upon the mercy of God, receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, trusts in him alone and in nothing else, doesn't trust in his own Bible reading, doesn't trust in his own prayer, doesn't trust in his own obedience, you don't get any points with God for being those things and for doing those things. You think you get more points with God because you read the Bible more than other people? You think that you get points with God because you're Calvinist? Hey, we're Calvinists, so we're bound to have a few more points than Arminians. Listen, beloved, you get no points with God for being a Calvinist. You get no points with God for praying. You get no points with God for trying to be a faithful Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ made all the points with God will ever need. And now salvation is receiving him and resting upon him alone and not on anything in us. Now what does that do? That makes us want to pray more. That makes us want to read the Bible more. That makes us want to be more faithful Christians. Not to make points, but because we love him who did everything that was necessary to save us from our sins. Now look at this verse, Galatians 2:16. Three times he says the same thing. First one, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a general statement. That's a theological principle. That's not a tentative opinion on his part. That's a dogmatic assertion based on divine revelation. I know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Then he says the second time, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ. There is a personal testimony. He says, I have believed that general statement, that dogmatic assertion based on divine revelation. This is more than intellectual to me. I've proven the power of the truth of that statement in my own life. We have believed. Peter and myself, we may disagree about racism and the practice of things, but we, Peter and I, have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. And then the third time, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's a universal truth. That's an absolute truth. The theological principle and the personal experience are now confirmed in Scripture. Paul's quoting Psalm 143. No person will ever be accepted with God by trying to make points with him and obeying the law. But we're only accepted with God and declared not guilty in his sight through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by grace alone. We're justified by faith in Christ alone. And by faith in Christ, and we're justified by Christ alone. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. Galatians 3, 10 through 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now notice the thrust of the argument. Everybody who has not obeyed all of the laws of God is under the curse of God. But God did not leave us all under that curse, because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place as our substitute and take the curse that was upon our heads upon himself, delivering us from it. And that's the basis of our salvation. We are saved through faith in Christ alone, but not because we have faith in Christ alone. Your faith is not the basis of your salvation. There's nothing meritorious about your faith. You say, well, God, I did what you said do to get in. My faith's bound to count for something. My faith's bound to have some merit and some worth to it. Your faith doesn't have any merit in it at all. All the merit you need is in Jesus. Faith is simply the open, outstretched, empty, crippled hands that receive the salvation that God puts in it on the basis of what Christ has done in our place. By dying on the cross in our place, He satisfies God's justice that screams for our condemnation by taking the penalty our sins deserved upon Himself. By dying as our substitute and our propitiation, He turned away God's wrath that was aimed at us like a tidal wave, bearing it in Himself, that we might be reconciled to God. What is justification? That's what God declares concerning you and me the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not 1 second before. The moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest upon Him alone for salvation, that moment, the judge of heaven and earth declares that believer not guilty, forgives him of his sins, accepts him as his child on the basis of what Christ has done for him on the cross 2,000 years ago. And when he justifies him, he credits to his account the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's two things that God demands of us before He'll accept us. One, we're familiar with. The other, we don't think about because we don't like to think about it, but it's there nevertheless. One is our sins have to be punished. Somebody's got to pay the punishment for our sins. And so God sent His Son into this world to die for us, to die in our place, to take the punishment that our sins deserve. But there's another requirement. God says, I'm not going to let you into my heaven unless you can offer me a perfect life. Unless you offer me a perfect sinless life as well as an atoning death, I will not let you into my heaven. You say, I'm beaten before I begin if that's the case. I came out of my mother's womb just looking for something sinful to do. So how am I going to offer God a perfect life? Well, Jesus was not only our substitute in death, He was our substitute in life. And He lived in our place. And as our confession of faith says, we're saved by the obedience and the sacrifice of Christ. The obedience and the sacrifice of Christ. The obedience and the sacrifice of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ lived for us, obeyed God's law for us. So when God says, where's this perfect life you're going to offer me? We say, I don't have any of my own, but I offer you Christ's life in my place. Where's the punishment for the sins you've committed? If I was punished for it, it'd take me eternity to pay it. I offer to you, Lord, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in my place. And when we do that, the Lord not only forgives us of our sins, but clothes us with the perfection and the righteousness, the purity of Christ, and accepts us throughout eternity. Here's a simple illustration. Let's pretend that my left hand is me, or you, the sinner, and my right hand is Christ. Let's pretend that this Bible, black Bible, is the weight of my sins that are separating me from the living God. When I put my faith, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took my sins upon Himself and bore them away and bore the penalty that they deserve. And then when I received Him as my Lord and Savior, He took the absolute snow-white, perfect righteousness of His life, and He clothed me with it. And now when God looks at me, He doesn't see a sinner, doesn't even see a forgiven sinner. He sees the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts me in the Beloved, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And on that basis, God declares me not guilty. And that's all that matters. Doesn't matter what you think about me. Doesn't matter what anybody else declares about me. All that matters is the judge has declared me not guilty on the basis of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him. That settles the issue of salvation. Make sure you believe the gospel from God. The gospel of divine justification, not of self-justification. And then there is the third great issue of the book of Galatians. First was the issue of authority, then the issue of salvation, third, the issue of freedom or liberty. The word freedom is a wonderful word. It defines two things. It defines the goal of Christ's redemptive work for us, and it describes the nature of the Christian life. The Christian life is one of freedom. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might have freedom. But whenever we bring up the subject of freedom or liberty today as Christians, we face two problems. The first problem is not everybody today wants to be free. Many people see freedom as dangerous, and so they choose slavery to ignorance, sin, and a welfare system for cradle-to-grave security. And then they call that pathetic, degrading, subhuman way of life freedom. The second problem is many of those who want freedom want something freedom is not. When they say we want freedom, what they mean is we want a life without moral boundaries. We don't want to have to be accountable for our decisions to God or to any law or ethical code outside ourselves. We believe in our own autonomy, after all. We believe that we have the competence to determine good and evil for ourselves without any reference to God's definitions and God's limitations. That's what freedom is, a life without moral boundaries, so that there's nothing that prejudices my decision concerning any area of life before I make that decision. Beloved, when anybody uses the word freedom in that sense, they don't mean freedom by freedom. They mean rebellion against God. And rebellion against God is the worst and most dehumanizing form of slavery. True freedom is something only Jesus Christ can give. And He gives it to all who believe in Him as their Lord and Savior. In other words, you're not free until you have been freed by Jesus Christ. So what is it to be set free by Christ? Turn to Galatians, please, chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The reason Jesus died on the cross, the purpose of His redemptive work was to set believers free from everything that enslaves them, that we might be free to serve and enjoy the living God. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And this freedom, according to Galatians and the rest of the New Testament, has three elements. What do we mean by freedom? I don't want there to be any mistake about it. What did Paul mean when he says it was for freedom that Christ set us free? What was that freedom? It was comprised of three things: assurance, deliverance, and empowerment. Assurance, deliverance, and empowerment. Speaks with certainty. He's sure that the benefits of Christ's death belong to him. He's certain about his standing before God. He's certain that he personally is in possession of this freedom and this new life that Christ died on the cross to give everyone for whom he died. Freedom is assurance. To live in freedom, therefore, is to live in the certainty, not only that Christ alone is the only Savior from sin, but freedom is to live in the certainty that Christ is your own Savior. That Christ has set you free. That Christ has made you a child of God. And friend, until we're sure that God looks upon us with favor in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we're guilty of many sins, that God has forgiven us of them all because of the blood of Jesus, we will never have the freedom to trust God completely with our lives and to obey Him fully. And if we do not have the certainty of our own personal salvation and we're not capable of trusting God completely and obeying Him fully, then we are easy prey.
for every seducer to be led back into bondage to man.
It was for freedom that Christ set you free, and freedom is assurance. Second, freedom is deliverance. To be free is to be delivered from what? It is to be delivered from the guilt and punishment of sin. You and I are guilty. We deserve to be punished. Our guilt was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in our place. We were delivered from its punishment.
We need to be delivered from this present evil age, this age of seduction, this world system of evil around us that's energized by Satan himself. Christ's death on the cross has set us free from all that. We're not a slave to the seductions, the allurements, and the traps of this age. We need to be delivered from the bondage of Satan, from whom we cannot deliver ourselves. And by grace through faith, Satan's hold upon us is broken, and we're set free and delivered from him. We need to be delivered from the tyranny of sin. Sin is not only something that we feel guilty for. Sin is a power within us. It totally dominates the unbeliever. It makes him a slave. But even in the believer that's been set free from the tyranny of sin, sin still remains. And as he wrestles with it and fights against it, he can still get the victory over it. What once dominated him now is broken. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the power of life has set you free from the power of sin and death. That the Holy Spirit has broken the tyranny of sin over us and has delivered us from its slavery. We need to be delivered from the fear of death. You parents need to understand how soon and how early children are consumed with the idea of dying.
4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Think about death and about dying. People are slaves to the fear of death all their lives. I had a great uncle that lived up into his 80s. He was so afraid of dying in his sleep that at night before he'd go to bed, he would put toothpicks under his eyelids so that he wouldn't go to sleep and die. And when a person receives Jesus Christ as the Lord and giver of life, he's delivered from the fear of death that holds so many people in bondage. Deliverance from bondage to the law of God, not as an authority, not as a righteous rule in our lives, but as something that curses us, as something that holds us down. Now we're in a whole new relationship to the law of God. Now we love the law of God with all of our heart and soul. We joyfully concur with the law of God in our inner man. It's no longer something that we see as oppressive. It's no longer a burden to us. It's something that we enjoy. Freedom
is deliverance.
Have you been delivered from these things? Or are you still a slave? And lastly, freedom is empowerment. Empowerment. It's not only freedom from certain things, it's freedom to do certain things. That when Christ sets us free, he empowers us to do things we had never done before. For instance, he empowers us with freedom of access to God as his children. In Galatians 4, verse 4, look at that passage with me. Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We're his children now. We have freedom of access anytime we want to go into God's presence with boldness and with confidence that our Father will accept us. We're empowered for obedience to God's law as a little child wants to obey and please his parents. Look in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. When you're freed from sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, you were empowered for the first time in your life to obey God's law, not just externally, but from an attitude of love and gratitude, from the heart. So that freedom is freedom to do what we ought to do. Freedom is to do what God has commanded us to do. Freedom is to love to do what we ought to do. A person's not free until he loves to do what he ought to do. A person's not free until he loves to do what God's commanded him to do, because that's what he ought to do. That's what he was made to do.
And before you're freed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a slave to yourself. That's the last thing you want to do, because you love the darkness and hate the light. Your deeds are evil. But when you have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart has been changed. You're a new creature. And now everything's back to normal, or getting there. And now you love Him with all of your heart. And you want to please Him, and you want to serve Him. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to resist sin and produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about this week in the Worldview Conference. Turn to Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, freedom is that life in which a believer is walking and living in the abundant fullness and supernatural resources of the Holy Spirit of God every day of his life. Freedom is being born of the Holy Spirit. Freedom is being led by the Holy Spirit. It's living in the Holy Spirit's resources. It's walking by the Holy Spirit's power. It's walking by the Holy Spirit's rule from the heart. Freedom is being filled with the Holy Spirit and living in His power every day, so that you can resist the fruit of the flesh and produce the Christ-like fruit of the Holy Spirit. Freedom. It's not the freedom to do whatever you want to do. It's not life without moral boundaries. Freedom is assurance that you're accepted with God because of Christ. Freedom is deliverance from whatever enslaves you and keeps you from Him and being the person He created you to be. Freedom is God's empowering you to enter into His presence as His child, to be empowered to obey God's law and do what He created you to do, and to live loving to do what you ought to do. And freedom is being empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit's power and produce the fruit of the Spirit. The issue of authority, I hope you have had it clarified a little more for you this evening. The issue of salvation, I pray that if there's anyone in here that is depending upon himself and what he can accomplish for his standing with God, that you'll recognize the futility of it and turn to Christ. The issue of liberty. People like to talk about liberty, but the only people who know anything about it in their own experience are those who have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, for it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And I pray that as we learn again the message of the book of Galatians, and pray that God would cause it to make a difference in our lives, that another reformation will come. And that reformation will be greater than anything that has preceded it. And that reformation will begin with us, right here and right now. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the book of Galatians breaks us, causes us to see that we have no hope outside of Christ. It drives us to Him. It shuts out any other possible solution to our lives but Him. We thank You that the issue of authority is settled with Christ through His apostles. The issue of salvation is settled through Christ and His cross. And the issue of freedom is settled and defined by Christ through His Spirit. Lord, help us to cling to Him as He clings to us. and never again. Never again. Subject ourselves to slavery to sin, Satan, this world, or man. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.